The hour has come. That's what Jesus said in the passage we looked at last week, verse 23. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. It's high time that Jesus gets the glory. Up until this point, it was not Jesus' time, not Jesus' hour, but now it has all come together. Jesus said that the time has now arrived for the Son of Man to be glorified. And that sounds wonderful. But we learned last week that it actually means something horrible, at least at first. Something terrible must happen, something painful. Jesus is going to die. To be glorified, Jesus must undergo great suffering. Jesus said that he's going to be like a seed. In verse 24, he went on to say, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds, much fruit, a harvest. And he went on to say that we need to be seeds as well. We need to follow him in sacrificial service and self-denying love for a spiritual harvest. But he was mainly talking about himself. He was going to be like that seed. He was going to die. He was going to be planted into the ground. How do you think he felt about that? How would you feel? Remember, Jesus is fully human, right? 100% human. He has every emotion that you and I have, just no sin in there. But he feels everything. Remember what we saw at the tomb of Lazarus? How Jesus felt? Well, he feels the same thing here. He says that it is his hour, and it makes him feel troubled. Look at verse 27. Now my heart is troubled. That's the same word that John used to describe Jesus' feelings at the tomb of Lazarus. You remember how he acted then? Almost overcome with emotion. Never overcome, but almost overcome. And tears. Jesus wept. That's how Jesus feels this moment. He's disturbed. He's unsettled. He's troubled in his heart. Jesus was not all like pumped up for Good Friday, right? Put it on social media. Woohoo, I get to be crucified this week. Who's excited? No. In his humanity, Jesus doesn't want to go there. If it was up to Jesus' feelings alone, he'd skip this part. He'd skip this hour. He's tempted to ask his Father to let him off of the hook. Verse 27 again. Now my heart is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. Do you see what he's saying? Do you feel it? I can hardly believe that he's saying these things in public. He's going to say something very similar in private prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane later that night, praying with sweat like drops of blood. But here he's saying it out in front of everybody, in front of the world. He's saying, I'm Jesus, I'm the King of Israel, I'm the resurrection and the life, and my heart is troubled. Should I pray, save me from this hour, Father? I sure want to. I don't want to feel the nails. I don't want to feel the thorns. I don't want to take the beating. I don't want to be scourged. I don't want their spittle in my beard. I don't want to struggle to breathe. I don't want the just wrath of God to rain down on me. The hour has come. Should I? Should I pray, Father, save me from this hour? No. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. This is why I'm here. This is why I was sent. This is this. So that's why I'm going to pray right now. And here's our sermon title. Father, glorify your name. Father, here's what I want to pray, this other thing, but this is what I'm going to pray. Father, glorify your name. That's a great thing for you and I to pray as well, ourselves, today. But right here, right now, it's Jesus praying it to his Father. The Son of God, whom it's time to glorify, is now praying that God the Father will be glorified. Whatever it takes. Father, glorify your name. Do whatever it takes for you and your name to get the glory, even if it means my suffering. Even if it means my sacrifice. Even if it means my death. Father, glorify your name. What a prayer request. In this context, what an amazing thing for the Son of God to pray to his Father. I mean, it sounds like great. Father, glorify your name. But he's basically saying, okay, Father, bring on the cross. I have 3 points of application this morning, each of them simply one word. Here's the first one. Rejoice. Rejoice that Jesus did not cave in to his feelings. Rejoice that Jesus prayed that his Father would be glorified. Rejoice that Jesus set his will and his heart to obey and go to the cross. It is so scary to think what would have happened if Jesus had given in to his feelings in verse 27. Nothing wrong with his feelings. Perfectly natural and right for him to be troubled. Think about what he knows he's facing on Friday. But also think about what would have happened if Jesus had said, I can't hack it. I'm out. I refuse to go through this hour. I don't want to be a seed. I don't want to die. Father, save me from this hour. Not your will, but my will be done. Rejoice that that's not what he did. Jesus prayed, Father, glorify your name. And astonishingly, God the Father answered Jesus out loud. How often does that happen? There are only 3 times in the Gospels when God the Father himself speaks from heaven. What are they? Number one, the baptism of Jesus. This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. We just studied that in baptism class this morning. What's the second one? The transfiguration of Jesus, where he says, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. Here's the third one. On Palm Sunday, Jesus prays, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice from heaven came and said, I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. The Father answers the Son's prayer request with a resounding yes. Yes, I will do that. I have done it, and I will do it again. Yes. Rejoice, O Christian, that God the Father said yes to God the Son. The opposite is unthinkable. But just try that on for a minute. What if the Son said, Father, glorify your name, and the Father didn't answer? Like he didn't care. Sorry, you're on your own. Or if he had answered, on second thought, Son, no. I won't bring glory to my name. I won't set in motion the crucifixion. I won't give my one and only Son for those people. No, I don't think so. Yes, I've glorified my name, and you know what? I think that's about enough. Come on home, Jesus. You could skip the next part of the plan. you glad that's not what happened? Instead, a great booming voice spoke from the heavens and said, yes. Even though it meant the death of his son. Look at verse 29. The crowd that was there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. They weren't all quite sure what had just happened. Some of them heard that thunderous voice and all they could think of was that it was just thunder. Others knew it was heavenly and supernatural, so they thought it must be an angel. But Jesus knew, and the disciples knew, and eventually came to understand what they had just witnessed. They had heard God the Son speak to God the Father, and God the Father speak back to God the Son. They were there. I have glorified my name, and I will glorify it again. Rejoice. You see how Jesus said that was for our benefit in verse 30? He knew what the Father would say. He didn't have to hear it so much for himself out loud, as wonderful as I'm sure it was to hear that with his own ears. But they needed to hear it. And we needed to hear about it so that today we would rejoice. In just a few minutes, we're going to gather around the Lord's table and celebrate what Jesus did for us. It could be kind of weird, wouldn't it, to go to church every month and celebrate somebody's death? Welcome. We're here to go rah, rah, hooray. Jesus died because he died for us. Because this was his prayer. Father, glorify your name. And the Father said, okay. Because here's what that means. For him to glorify his name means that judgment on the world has come. Look at verse 31. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. This is what it means for the Father to be glorified. It means judgment has come and Satan is being decisively defeated. Now is the time for judgment on this world. By that, Jesus does not mean that the end times were here in full and this was the great judgment at the end of time. What he meant was that the sin of the world is now going to be judged once and for all on the cross. God is going to maintain his glory by meting out his wrath on God's Son for the sin of the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him coming up out of the world will not perish, because Jesus perished, and have eternal life. This is the beginning of the end. This means that justice is coming. And it's going to come for those who will not repent, for those who will not believe. They will perish. And this is the beginning of that, including Satan. He says, now the prince of this world will be driven out. Now that doesn't mean that Satan isn't still very active on earth, but it means the cross will be his defeat. The cross looked like Satan's victory, didn't it? Who was winning when Jesus was dying? It wouldn't be hard to think Satan was winning, right? Here goes the Son of God dying. But that was the plan. Satan was actually losing. He was being defeated. He was being driven out. The Son was being glorified and the Father was being glorified too. Rejoice. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Jesus didn't cave in and God's righteous judgment has come. And therefore Satan is being driven out. Now there's a glorious thought, isn't it? Can you imagine what it will be like to live in a world without Satan? Without the prince of this world tempting us, oppressing us, accusing us. Can you imagine? Because Jesus prayed, "Father, glorify your name," Satan is now defeated and on his way out. Satan is being driven out because the Son was being lifted up. Look at verse 32. "But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. Lifted up. Now that phrase "lifted up" can mean two different things in both Greek and in English. We say that someone is lifted up when they're glorified, right? When someone is exalted, we can say that they've been lifted up for everyone to admire and extol and look up to. Look at him. He's lifted up. But verse 33 said that this lifted up was to show the kind of death he was going to die. So this lifted up was lifted up on a pole. He says lifted up from the earth. And he doesn't mean his ascension here. He means suspended in the air on a blood-soaked cross. This is how he was going to die. And Jesus knew it. This is what his hour meant. But it's both, isn't it? It's both kinds of lifted up. Jesus is going to be glorified by dying this kind of horrible death. It's almost like that cross is a kind of throne. He's exalted even as he did what he did for us. Rejoice, because in doing so, he will draw all kinds of people to himself. He says, verse 32, "But when I am lifted up, will draw all men to myself." The translation that Keegan read said, all kinds of men. Doesn't mean every single person. Some will choose to come to him, some will not. John 3:16. But all kinds of people, Jewish people, like most of the crowd standing around him. And also Gentile people, like those Greeks who wanted to meet him. And Pennsylvanian people, like the people right here in this room. Here's point number two. One word. Come. Come. "But when I am lifted up above the earth, will draw all men to myself." There's your invitation right there to come to him. You don't have to clean up your life first. You don't have to bring anything to the table except yourself and your sin. Jesus chose to go to the cross and be lifted up to die for sinners the way they are. And in doing so, he is drawing people to himself. Remember that word "draw" from chapter 6? In chapter 6, Jesus said, "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." So come. The Father is drawing people to Jesus, and everyone who he draws comes. Remember what Jesus said in chapter 3 about his being lifted up? He likened himself to the snake on the pole in Numbers 21. By the way, that's the only time you're allowed to compare Jesus to a snake. He said there, "John, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life." What's the next verse say? "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." It was for this very reason that I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name by lifting me up. Come. The seed is going to go into the ground to die, but that will mean a spiritual harvest. Come. The crowd was unconvinced. Some could not believe that the thunder was a voice. Some could not accept the idea of a Messiah that dies. Look at verse 34. The crowd spoke up. "We have heard from the law that the Christ will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? What you're saying doesn't sound right, Jesus. The Christ, the Messiah, is an eternal person. He shouldn't be able to die. If that's what you mean by lifted up, like lifted up, like on a pole, like the snake. That's not the kind of Christ that we're looking for. We want the Messiah that puts the beat down on the Romans, not the one the Romans can impale on a stake, like a snake." You and I know that the Christ will remain forever, because he will come back from the dead and live in the power of an indestructible life. He is the resurrection and the life. But first, he must be lifted up. He's got to go to the cross, and he's got to go up in the air and struggle to breathe and to bleed and to die. That's the kind of Christ he is. And we must all choose to believe in and follow him or not. That's how Jesus answers the crowd. He invites them to come to him and believe in him while they still have the time. Verse 35. Then Jesus told them, "You are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light." When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. Do you hear the invitation there? Come. There's just a window of time, and the window is closing. For this crowd, Jesus was saying the darkness was coming this Friday. And boy, was it going to get dark. Literally, the sun hid its face. But also, the light of the world was snuffed out that day. You see how Jesus uses the illustration of nightfall here. He says, you're going to have the light just a little while longer. It's like that golden hour at nighttime. It's great for taking pictures, right? Just that, right, that last bit before sunset. But it's always a short time. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. Come to Jesus. Do it now. Put your faith in him before it's too late. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light. Come. Put your trust in the light. We've been memorizing John 8:12 now since the last Sunday of February, and a lot of the Sundays we lit this candle down here, the Christ candle from Christmas time. Can you say it with me? I know I'm cheating. I got it here in front of me. Try and say it with me. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I, whoever will never, but will have," yeah. We have to choose that before it's too late. There's coming a time for everyone here in this room when it will be too late. Either because we will die or because Jesus will return. Either way, the darkness is coming. But Jesus invites us to verse 36, put your trust in the light. I want that for everyone here. Because you see what happens if you do? Look at verse 36. You may become sons of light, daughters of light, children of light. What a beautiful idea. It's another way of describing what it means to be a child of God. We have the light of life and we're reborn. So now we can shine. That's our third and last point this morning. Number 3, shine. To be a son or a child of the light means not only that the Father of light has given us the light of life, but also now we can live out the family resemblance. Jesus is the light of the world, and you and I get to be, in some incredible way, the light of the world as well. Like on Christmas Eve, when we take the Christ candle and we all dip our wicks in it and we fill up the room with little lights for the world. Paul said it this way in Ephesians 5, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord." The fruit of the light. There's two metaphors that sound mixed, don't they? But what comes from having this light? He says, goodness, righteousness, and truth. Shine. Or he said, he used similar language in writing to the Thessalonians. He said, "You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep. Let us be alert and self-controlled." See, we get to live differently now because we're on team light and no longer on team darkness. We're now in the family of light instead of the family of darkness. Last week, Jesus said, "I'm a seed, be a seed." Here he's saying, "I'm the light, be a light." And if we shine like that, you know what that will do? It'll bring glory to the Father and to his Son. And it's high time for that to happen. That's what Jesus was praying for. He was praying, "Father, glorify your name." And the Father answered back, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again at the cross and at the empty tomb and in the light-filled lives of the people in this room." Amen.